Will you turn with me then to the portion of the scriptures we read there in chapter 43 of Genesis? And the chapter is long and there are many places we could go to fix our thoughts, but I just want to particularly do that with the very first verse. The famine was sore in the land. And I'm doing that because it was through the famine that God was speaking to these brothers and to these people. And that, as I say, has been the theme of our meditation this day. God speaking, but are we listening? We had that from Samuel's experience of being called as a young boy when he was in the temple and Eli was going or getting old. To begin with, he didn't understand what was being said or was happening to him, but Eli explained, and when he explained, he responded, and he obeyed what God was saying to him. God was speaking, and because it had never happened to him before, it was strange, it did not make sense to him. Likewise, when the Lord begins to speak with and deal with us privately but powerfully, maybe we look upon it equally strange until it is explained to us and makes sense. God speaking, are we listening? And I want to particularly sharpen it in this way for our meditation tonight. Is God getting our attention? Because that was the purpose of speaking to these people and the famine coming. God was getting their attention. We have many different episodes and experiences of God speaking. He spoke to Pharaoh and he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh refused to listen and he hardened his heart. And the Lord said, if that's the bed you want to lie in, then I will accommodate you. And the Lord then, from the fourth plague onward, said, I'll harden your heart for you. God speaking, but not listening. And then there was Jonah. Again, Jonah was told and God spoke to him and said, go and preach to the Ninevites. And what does Jonah do? But he goes and he runs as far as he can go and as fast as he can go. But he discovers rather remarkably that the Lord is there waiting for him when he's gone as far and as fast as he went. And God spoke the second time, and Jonah listened. And then we come to Naomi, and Naomi's experience is remarkably similar to the experience that we have here in this chapter of Genesis, because the Lord was using the same means not only to speak to Naomi but to get her attention. Are you listening, Naomi? There was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, and that was strange in itself because the name Bethlehem means this town of bread, or the house of bread rather, and therefore it was a testimony to the fertility of that place. But here it was a famine, and yet 50 miles away in the country of Moab, there was obviously enough plentiful stores to go around because that's where Naomi ran. What was happening there in the life of Naomi and in the days of Ruth? God had said, and it's just a slight thing we've got to take in there and here. God had said in, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's a long chapter and it's worthy of reading carefully and slowly because it has very solemn lessons for us. But there in that chapter, God promises that there will be blessing if the people obey God's word. And that requirement of obedience is set both at the beginning and the end of the block in the chapter that speaks about blessing coming. Verses 1 through 14. And then the rest of the chapter, it speaks from verse 15 onwards about what's going to happen if they don't obey. And there you have something that we can take up to date today. God speaks about a failure in the crops. God speaks about agriculture not producing what it's looking for. Diseases becoming rampant in the land. And there's this connection between the weather and agriculture and disease. All of these things on one side, and on the other side, the relationship with God. And it has a very important lesson for ourselves today, because today, God and everything spiritual is excluded from the realm of science. When did we last hear anyone speaking about the diseases that are rampant, the failure in the culture, the global warming? When did we ever hear anybody relate that to anything spiritual? And that's what we need to do. We need to reclaim these theaters. The theater of the weather and agriculture and science and the laboratory. We need to reclaim these theaters, because there God is to be known in His sovereignty and in His power as in any other area of life. We need to link up the physical and the spiritual. Remember the way the Lord did it in that old and familiar adage in Matthew chapter 16. Go back to it, Matthew 16, 2. And He's turned and He says, look, you can read the sky. Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. You can read the sky, but you can't read the signs that are going on round about you. Well, Naomi ran away rather than staying put to put the relationship right. God had an argument with His people there, and He was getting their attention by bringing a famine amongst them. 10 years later, lost three of her family, she returns when the Lord sent blessing upon Bethlehem. And when she comes back, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I went out full, but I went out underneath my own steam, at my own behest. I went out pursuing my own interests. Everything was selfish. I wanted a way. I went out full, but now I'm coming back empty. The Lord got her attention. The Lord had spoken to her, and she was changed. So the Lord is speaking through a famine here to these people in the days of Joseph, his brothers, and his father. It continues through this chapter. It's biting harder. It's going deeper. And that famine is beginning to grab the mind and focus the attention of the brothers, because God has a controversy with them. There's something in their life that's got to be put right. God is speaking, and He's using the famine to get their attention. So how are we going to structure our thinking, and what are we going to get out of this passage, familiar as it is to many of us? How are we going to get something out of this for ourselves tonight? Well, I want to build a picture up of a situation of having somebody come in, and you open the cupboards and you put food on the table, and then you look at what you're eating. I want you to hold that in your mind. Come in. Come in. Close the door behind you. Sit down. Open the cupboards. Let's see what's on the food. The first thing I want us to think of then, closing doors. Closing doors. It's like walking down a long corridor, and the doors that are in front of you that you think you can go through, just as you get to them, you hear them slamming in your face. And these shafts of light that are breaking out onto the corridor through these open doors, they're getting fewer and fewer and fewer. Your choice is being reduced all the time. You're going down the corridor And there's only five, there's only three, until eventually there's only one left. Closing doors. These people had returned after the first trip into Egypt. And because they were able to get in there and get out, because they were able to come back with food, they felt, well, that's it, the pressure's passed. The pressure is over. We're living and we're breathing for another day. We've got ample food. There was a problem, of course, with their brother Simeon. Brother Simeon was in Egypt, but that was out of their minds. They weren't even going to think of him at the moment. Their own comfort was their priority. And they were quite prepared to brush the problem of Simeon under the mat. After all, that's what they did with Joseph. Why not with someone else? They weren't going to face up to their problem. And they weren't going down into Egypt because it would start all the old memories. It would start waking up everything that had been dormant for 22 years. No, they weren't going to Egypt. They weren't going to face up to it. If bread was to come from any other source, then they would search that out first. We're told there in verse 10, Judah speaking, look, if we hadn't delayed, we'd have been there and back by now. So that's a testimony to the way in which they were putting it off, trying anything and everything to get out of going to Egypt. But as they were trying different things to get food for themselves, the doors were closing in their face. And the famine was God speaking to them, and God was getting their attention. God was making them face up to the problem that they hadn't yet solved. Simeon, he was only part of it. There was a much bigger problem they had to face, how they treated Joseph. And Joseph, in turn, was going to be used for their survival and their blessing. Closing doors. Perhaps there's a problem in our life. The Lord has brought us through the first skirmish, just around it. It's come and it's gone, and there's no great consequence, but it's still there. We've managed to get out, but it's not over. The Lord is still at work in our life and with the brothers. He's closing doors. He's shutting down the room for maneuver. The choices are getting smaller and fewer. He's drawing them and he's drawing us into a confrontation situation. 22 years, it's been dormant. And suddenly, it all comes back to life. The Lord is bringing them to face up to it. And the famine was sore in the land. Have I got your attention? Are you listening? That's what the Lord was saying to them. Have you listened? Are you listening? Who was it that closed the doors? Who was it that closed the last one at least? And again, it's remarkable. Of all people, it was Judah. Why do we say of all people? Well, if you go back to chapter 37 and verse 26, you find there that Judah was in fact the ringleader. He was the one that was the instigator. Come on, let's get rid of this dreamer. Let's get rid of him. And he's the one that closed the door, the second last one, so that there was only one left open. And they were all afraid to go through it because of what was beyond. They were afraid of what was waiting for them the next time they went to Egypt. But to Egypt they had to go. Closing doors. God has been good to us. We've enjoyed a good measure of his blessings in our lives. But maybe in getting all these things in life, we've got them at the expense of our spiritual life. Perhaps up till now we've been ignoring the Lord. Our mind has been limited and restricted to whatever's round about us. That's the circle and the scope of our thinking and of our living. But now, after many, many years, the Lord is speaking afresh, anew, and powerfully to us. And we get that sound at the back of our mind, and we're hearing that sound at the back of our soul, and it's the sound of closing doors. Have I got your attention? The famine is hitting. Oh, it might not be the famine with ourselves, it might be something other than that. But the things that we once looked upon as plentiful in life is beginning to be removed. Things are now beginning to be threadbare. Neglect is beginning to show up. The Lord is speaking. And what he's saying and how he's addressing things as he addressed these brothers, it's not going to be solved quickly nor easily. There was an initial resistance. The very end of last week's reading, he says, "You're not going. Full stop, end. You're not taking Benjamin down there. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he's left alone. End of business." And then when we come into chapter 43, he says, "Go on, go down, but you're not taking him." And eventually, it reached the stage after Judah argued with him. He says, "Okay, go and take him with you." And there's a pattern there. The resistance that was put up. And the resistance that we engage in as well. When God begins to speak to us and God begins to grab our attention, we behave just like Jacob did. We resist. We're not listening. We're shutting our ears. We're going to do something else. We're going to distract ourselves. We're going here, do this, going that, and we're not going to listen to what God says. Does God go away? The pressure begins to bite harder and harder. He's working to get their attention. They might delay, but they're only delaying the inevitable, because to Egypt they've got to go. And the Lord is doing the same with ourselves. He's speaking, and he's speaking persistently to us to get our attention. Closing doors. But the second thing that I want to draw out of this chapter is opening cupboards. You know what they say about skeletons and cupboards? That's what I'm thinking about. Opening cupboards. For 22 years the door was closed and there was never a possibility of looking in, and the dust of 22 years was lying there thick in that cupboard. Marked Joseph. No disturbance. But yet, because they didn't deal with that problem, they didn't have real peace as a family, There was always a shadow from the past coming into their life. There was always that shadow, and it was one man, one name, Joseph. It was never mentioned, but then the father had to mention it at verse 1 of chapter 42. He mentioned it, and it was as if he mentioned the word Joseph. He said, Egypt. Egypt is the place where Joseph was, and now they had to go there to get some bread. God was getting their attention. Are you listening? They had to realize the enormity of what they had done. They had to relive what they had put Joseph through, so they were accused by him of being spies. And he put them in prison. Put them in prison? Well, you remember, he'd been there for 13 years, and he knew. Joseph knew that prison focuses the mind. God speaking, and God used that prison to get their attention. And they began to go over what they had done and the way they treated Joseph. They began to go over the way in which they had dealt with him. The cupboard was being opened. The skeletons were coming out. And here we have an example of the way the Lord deals with ourselves. Perhaps the Lord allows us to be treated in the same way as we have treated him. A child grows up. We do all we can for him, but now he's off the rails. And in a measure we feel what the Lord feels, because he's provided for us, he's devoted so much to us, and then we rebel against him. And we taste for ourselves what the Lord himself is feeling and experiencing. Or again, we're in trouble and we go to the Lord and we ask the Lord and he gives us help and he delivers us. We even might go and we say, Lord, get me out of this, and we make vows and we give promises and we give undertakings to the Lord. But then when the pressure is over and the heat is past, well, we forget. And then we have it going around back to ourselves. A friend we have. And a friend comes and asks for our help, and oh yes, they're full of promises to us, and of course we give them that help. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait, just listening for the door to go, the letter to come, a little word of thank you. But it never does come. The Lord bringing on us the way we've dealt with him. Joseph bringing on them the way they had dealt with him. The echo of our treatment of the Lord. The cupboard needed to be opened then. And their attention had to be arrested. The conscience, you see, can go to sleep. And it needs to be stimulated and stirred up. It had been started, we saw, in chapter 42. But that's not the end of it. That's only the beginning of the end, as someone else once said. Perhaps that's what the brothers thought. Well, we've got over it, it's past, and that's it. But this is the Lord just starting to speak to them. And the Lord had a lot more to say to them. Round one was Simeon kept prisoner in Egypt. But round one was also, and we're going to take this later on, round one was also the return of the money to them as they returned back home, and the food for the journey back home, as well as food for family back home. Round two. Round two was Benjamin eventually allowed to go down into Egypt. Round three was when he was accused of stealing the cup. And Joseph says, fill the sacks up to the top as much as they can carry and put the money back in the top of the sack. Round four was when Judah came back and explained to Joseph, look, don't keep Joseph. Don't keep Benjamin. Benjamin is the only son of the old age of the father. He's the one, and we had to persuade him powerfully to let him take us down, to take him down with us. Don't do this. Don't do this, because if you do, it's going to kill him and it's going to break his heart. The grief and the death of the father and their responsibility for it. These are the rounds, these are the intensities of feeling, of experience that these brothers were going to go through. The cupboard was being opened. And they were going to go through these things that they had put Joseph through. Why? So that they would be changed. And that they would be different. Why was money used? Why was money the recurring theme through it all? I want just to linger on that for a moment. Remember, there was money given to the Midianites when they sold Joseph. The Midianites who went down to Egypt. And then there was money used to buy the bread. And then there was the money put back in the top of the sacks. And then it was repeated again when they went back, not only with the money for the first deal, but they went back with a fresh handful for the second deal. So they went down with two lots of money, and both lots of money were put back in the sacks and back home on the second trip. Money, money, money. And what was the reason for this being used by Joseph? Because they were always being reminded of another transaction. God had spoken to these people and was speaking to them at the very beginning in chapter 37 on high ground, moral high ground. He was speaking in tones and themes of high moral argument. What's this going to do for father back home? Is this the way to treat your brother Joseph? These kind of arguments was being used in chapter 37 when they were thinking of getting rid of the dreamer. But they weren't paying attention to what God was saying then. God was speaking. God was speaking then to these brothers. But they didn't want to hear, and they just did it their way, get rid of the dreamer. But now the Lord is speaking to them in a language that they would understand. They wanted to deal with money for the Midianites, for their brother. Very well, says the Lord. I'll keep that money before you. And I'll use the money to prod your conscience. Keep on prodding you. Reminding you of what you did when you sold your brother into Egypt. The cupboards are opened. God is speaking. And every time the coins would rattle, have I got your attention? Do you remember? Do you remember? Wave after wave, speaking clearly of things that they thought were dead and buried. And just the same as Joseph couldn't understand things that were happening to him when they came upon him, so now the brothers couldn't understand things that were happening to them. The money. Yes, that's one thing we can take out of the cupboard. But another thing I want us to think of as the cupboard was opened Look at the deepening feelings that they were going through. Look at the deep feelings. They were afraid. They were scared. 42, chapter 28, 43, 18, 33, 44, 13. Different references. Being afraid, being afraid, being afraid. Why? We may go through that same process. The cupboard is open. The past is reviewed. God speaking to us. We can't understand why it's happening. The dust of the years is blown away and things are brought out to face us. Well, let's have a lesson here about the intensity and the duration of conviction and of fear. When God works and we discover what our own hearts are like, we don't like what we see and we don't like what we hear. We want relief and we want respite. We want to pass from the bad news to the good news as quickly as possible. But that is not supported in Joseph's behavior with these brothers. Joseph, he had plenty of opportunity to tell who he was. He could have done it after Simeon was down. He could have said, okay, I'll come clean, I'm your brother. He didn't. When Benjamin arrived in chapter 43, he says, good to see you, Benji, you're my brother. He didn't. Even when Benjamin was accused of taking the cup, he didn't. It was only when they got to the very bottom line, when the effect of the loss of Benjamin on Father Jacob back home, only then was the point reached where Joseph says, I'm your brother. Many points along the way, he could have ended it all and come clean. But they had to live through their experience. And they had to feel what they were feeling to understand the enormity of what they had done to Joseph. No shortcuts. And when they went through it and when they realized what they had done, then they would better appreciate what Joseph had done for them and what God had done through Joseph to give them food in the midst of a famine. And all that we can do is take the woman at the very end of Luke Gospel chapter 7. There she is in tears. She who has much sin forgiven, the same loveth much. When the Lord brings us through an extreme experience of making us acquaint with our hearts and showing to us the things that are wrong in our lives, when we bring through that experience and all of the conviction that it carries, we're then better able to understand and appreciate the wonderful grace and mercy of the Lord. Yes, doors closing. Yes, cupboards opening. I said we've got a third point. Let me try to get it over quickly. A table was set. What am I talking about? And what am I wanting to take out here? Let me do it this way quickly. These brothers were so bound up with a concern for themselves. They were so consumed with their own guilt. They were so pressed by fears of what might come out that they missed totally the little signs of affection and care from Joseph. Let's gather them all together and pile them up just to see them and feel their effect. What did he do the first time? He gave them extra food to feed the animals along the way. Not only did he give them food to take them home, but he gave them that little bit extra. He returned the money at the top of the sacks. When they came the second time, he invited them to top table. He invited the steward, said, they're coming home
to my house. They're coming and they're going to eat with me. That's what they were given as an invite. They were reunited with Simeon. The servants even fed and looked after their asses and their animals, feeding them and such like. Joseph comes and he says, "Is your father well? And is this the younger brother?" Asking for the family. These little signs, the table is spread and there's little indications on it of the love and the care of Joseph to the family. But they didn't see it. All you've got to do is go back to chapter 43 and verse 19 and you see the way they were thinking. Time and time again, all they saw was the downside. All they saw was the downside. Joseph had run away. Joseph had run to Egypt. That's where he was brought. The way in which he was speaking, the way in which he was bringing them rather to the house, the way in which he was going to feed them, look after them. And what did they think of? Oh, he wants us as slaves, and he wants our animals. Joseph, second in command in Egypt. And would he be content with taking a few more animals? After all he had to do was say, "I want it," and it was his. Would he be doing that kind of thing? That's the way they were thinking. But why were they thinking like that? You see, they were scared of other skeletons in the cupboard. They were scared that if the investigation went into one area, for example, why was the money in their sacks and why was it returned and why in this and that, if they started asking questions about them, maybe that investigation would spill over into other areas. And what are you doing in Egypt anyway? And they had cupboards of guilt over Joseph. They had cupboards of guilt. That's why they were so apprehensive, so scared, so defensive about everything. And of course, there was always the possibility, they might just meet Joseph as a slave, because the Midianites, after all, took him down there. The table that was set. And then on top of it, what we've got tonight out of the chapter, when Joseph saw Benjamin, his brother, he couldn't contain himself anymore. He had to get out of their company and go to his bedroom, and he wept. Not only that, and this is very significant, when he got them to sit down for the meal, look what he did. There's the youngest, and there's the oldest. That's what he did. It's told us there. And they sat down before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. Verse 33. Now then, how did Joseph know that, I wonder? Unless he was part of the family. Little tokens, little signs there to encourage these brothers. But they were so possessed with their own fears and guilt, they couldn't see it. Love in Joseph. He went out and he wept. We see it in different places. Chapter 42, 43, 45. He went out and he wept. That's the feelings that he had for his family. Love. Always looking for a way of showing itself. Money in the sacks. The invitation to his home. The provision of a feast. The stewards dealing kindly with the Hebrew visitors. Washing their feet. His interest in their family. Accommodating their fragile state and putting them at ease in his house. Always looking for a way of showing itself, that love that he had for them. And all the way through that, he himself felt the sorrow for their experience. He had deep feelings also. But he restrained himself. He kept himself to himself until that conviction process had run its course. He didn't stop it at first, second, third base. It went full scope because they had to learn and experience what he had been through so that they would be changed themselves. And then when the conviction process ran its course in chapter 45, then the full measure of his love and his care and his affection poured out on his family. And surely we have there a reflection of what the Lord Jesus Christ does himself. Often in our Christian experience, we might think the road is hard and the load is heavy. But there are compensations to encourage us, but we need to look for them. Little encouragements and tokens that are buried in the midst of much that would discourage us. But they're precious because they're buried and we find them ourselves. Along the way, the Lord leaves little things of his interest, of his love, of his care. Just the same way as Joseph did that to his brothers. Little indications of interest, love and care that keep us, the Lord's people, from total despair. When the Lord is correcting us, when the Lord is dealing with us, when the Lord is chastising us, when the road is hard and the load is heavy, there are always these little signs that the Lord sets on the table. He closes the door, he opens the cupboard, but he sets the table. And on it he puts little things to encourage us, to feed us, until the day comes when the grey clouds are scattered and he reveals himself to his own. Just like Joseph did in chapter 45. The table set that we can feed on and be encouraged of his love, his interest, and his care when we are going through hard times. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, words so often fail us to express what our hearts may feel in the light of thy word coming to us with power and application, but especially coming from thyself as thou dost speak to us and with the overtures of love getting our attention. May we therefore listen to what thou hast to say to us, and may we heed it and obey it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing that theme we've been looking at tonight, let's turn to close the service with Psalm 32 and at verse 8. Psalm 32 and at verse 8. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad in him, do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy, lift up your voice.